Lord, I ask that all my words and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Christ, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Before the time of Google, where you could take your smartphone and look up anything you desire, including Bible verses, there was a real push for Bible memorization. And my sister and I, being good Sunday school children, learned our memory verses because there were prizes associated with that, so we learned them quite well. And sometimes they came in very handy. One time when we were teenagers, our basement flooded. Now, this was not a pretty basement. This was not a finished basement. This is where the coal was kept for our heating, and it was nasty and dingy and dark. There was only one window, and it was up above our heads. So we were called down to the basement to start taking all that yucky water out and throwing it out the window. And Dad was down with us, and we were hardy young girls, so we're doing our best to get all that muck out of the window. And as we are taking our buckets, at one point I had a full bucket and my sister had a full bucket, and she had a gleam in her eye. Now, I knew what that gleam meant because my sister could be a little mischievous. So I looked at her and I said, "You're planning to throw that bucket of water on me, aren't you?" And she said, "No, I'm not." I said, "Do you promise you will not throw your bucket of water on me?" She said, "I promise." I said, "Do you swear you won't throw the bucket of water on me?" She said, "I swear." So I let go of my bucket out the window. And as the brackish water came pouring over me, she shouted at the top of her lungs, "Swear not, neither by things on earth nor things in heaven, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay." She had learned her Bible really well. And then mayhem ensued. And as we're pouring buckets of nasty water on each other, my father is looking at us as if we had completely lost our minds, and we only stopped when Mom came down and reminded us that that filthy water could have other stuff in it. And then we had to race to the showers to see who would get there first. Sometimes learning our Bible isn't enough. And I'm not sure that that's what the Bible meant when they said, "Swear not, but let your yes be yes and your no be no." It's a wonderful thing to know the Bible. But we've got to be careful, don't we? Because sometimes it can be twisted. Think of that beautiful Psalm 91. "Those who abide in the shelter of the Most High say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, and the serpent you will trample underfoot." That's a wonderful promise. Not to defy the law of gravity. You know that if you throw yourself off something, you're going to go splat. You're going to break bones. We know that if we step on a poisonous snake, we'll probably get bitten. No one takes that as literal. We take it as a wonderful metaphor on God's providential care. But this psalm was twisted, and it was twisted at a time when our Savior was the most vulnerable. You remember the story. Jesus had a baptism. The heavens were torn open. He was told he was God's beloved son. And okay, now that you're God's beloved son, get to the wilderness. So he goes into the desert. And I don't know if he forgot to pack a lunch. I don't know if he did this on purpose, but for 40 days he was not eating. I can't go a meal without getting really crabby. I can't imagine fasting for 40 days. So he's up on this mountain alone, and he had the only company he has is the evil one, who was constantly pushing at him. We only hear about these three conversations. I'm sure there were quite a few more. And at the end of the 40 days, he's so hungry, and Satan says to him, well, you know, turn these rocks into a bakery. There's food here. You know how to do it. You're God, aren't you? And Jesus quoted scripture and said, well, the Bible says man may not live by bread alone. And so he tried a second thing. He said, you know, I have control over this world. And if you worship me, we'll go into business together. Now, I could just see a good cop, bad cop. Jesus would be the good cop, and the devil would be the enforcer to make people good. Now, you can imagine that that would work out really well, wouldn't it? And Jesus said, the Bible says you only worship God alone. And so then the devil thought, he's using scripture. Let me turn it around. Here, come up with me to the pinnacle of the Jerusalem temple and throw yourself down, because the Bible says, when you do that, I mean, you're God, aren't you? The angels will bear you up. What a spectacle that would have been. Could you imagine Jesus flying through the air? And we could have seen the headlines in the Jerusalem press. A new magician is in town. He's defied gravity. I don't know if they knew about gravity then. But he defied all the elements and he's flown through the air. Come see what he will do next. Would anyone have listened to a teaching after that? No one would have dared to go near him or touch him, but they would have wanted to follow to see the next parlor trick. But the God I serve, the Jesus I know, is not a magician. Some people think that Jesus is. I remember one young lady saying to me, oh, she was so mad at God because she had lost her keys in the house and she prayed to Jesus and still couldn't find them. I thought, oh, I didn't know Jesus was at our beck and call. But somehow we think that God is in our pocket. But the Jesus I serve is not a magician. The Jesus I serve understood what frustration was all about. The Jesus I serve understood what it meant to go hungry. The Jesus I serve understood what it meant to be oppressed. The Jesus I serve understood loneliness. The Jesus I served, when he saw injustice, even though it did not affect him, he didn't walk by the temple precincts where they were selling things where only the women and the foreigners prayed. He could have walked right in because he was a male, he was a Jew, he could have gone right into his holy place and not been disturbed. But instead, he took a whip and he overturned tables because he was not going to allow injustice to stand. The Jesus we serve is one who has walked with us through that lonesome valley, who understands it better than we sometimes understand it. And that's the Jesus that we walk with this period of Lent. It's the Jesus who loved us. It's the Jesus who knows how to use Scripture properly. It's quite a temptation, isn't it, to twist things to the way it might be good for us. I've known of people who have twisted things and said, well, God wants me to be happy. Or those in the past who use scripture to enslave a whole race and say, well, it says in the Bible, slaves obey your master, so it must be okay. But when we look at Jesus and how he healed and took people by the hand, that's the kind of Jesus we want to follow. So I would challenge us this Lent to get closer to Jesus, to find in him our rest, to find in him the answers to life, to find in him peace, and to find in him the presence of God Almighty. May this Lenten season we not look to our own advantage, but look at what Jesus has to say to us. May we listen to him this season. Let us pray. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life so abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Lord, on our journey through this time of Lent, we ask that you would help us to see you in all your fullness, in all your humanity, in all your kindness, in all your compassion, in all your grace. And may this week we reflect that grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn with me?